Hosanna, a fellowship of Christians.
Well, good morning, y'all. I sound like I'm from Cozy Town here. Glad to see you all today. And this date of important national significance. Now, seriously, like most, half of you are thinking Groundhog Day, it's a national holiday. I hear the groundhog has said we will eventually have 6 weeks of winter, but maybe next year.
Yes.
And others are thinking national significance, it must be the Super Bowl. The rodent gets a whole lot more cheers than the Super Bowl does.
These are my people. These are my tribe. Yes.
That was funny. Does anybody really care? Well,
yes.
We geeks in the audience, and you know who you are. And notice I'm using the first person pronoun here. Know that today's date, this is the really big thing, today's date is written the same forward and backward. 02-02-20-20. No matter if you put the day first, the month first, or the year first, it's still written the same forward and backwards. And guess what? That hasn't happened for 909 years.
Which is the same forward and backwards.
Yeah.
909.
909 is forward and backwards. I did. And you live to see the day.
Wow.
Wow. Put that in your obituary someday. You live to see this day. Well, today is special for us here at Hosanna for reasons that have nothing to do with rodents, footballs, or palindromes, which is what you call something that's same forward and backwards. Today we get to honor the incoming or outgoing service of a number of you, and we're honored to do so. Hold on to that word. Let's start with our elders. Elders provide much of the spiritual care here for staff, for the congregation. A lot of it is never seen except when you need it, and they're there for you, and we just love them. Don Stoltz, could you, I'm looking, there he is. Don, could you stand up? We're just going to have everybody stand where they
Yay.
Are. Don has, I love that. You're clapping for Don.
Yeah.
Just because he's Don.
Right.
Don has been an elder for the last 25 years.
Yay.
25 years.
Yeah.
Continuously. So we're giving him the year off. No, we made some changes to our bylaws a couple years ago that we're going to do staggered terms, and so there's a little term limits. You have to sit out for a little bit, but my goodness,
yeah.
Not only the duration of that service, but the excellence with which you have done that, and you've taken good care of us. We love you, Don, and thank you for loving us so well.
Yeah, thank you, Don.
Keep standing. Let's recognize our other elders. Kevin Swigert, are you in the room, or is he? Oh, there you are. Okay.
Yeah.
Part of that change in the bylaws is that we reaffirm elders after a term of service, and then after two terms, we have some step down. So Kevin was reaffirmed by the elders after his first year term, and he's serving this year as a co-lead elder. Diane Stoltz is continuing in her role as elder, and she also is a co-lead elder. Lauren Nafziger, wasn't sure if he could get here or not. Lauren was reaffirmed after his first year and is continuing to the rest of his three-year term. Beth McKinney is continuing as an elder. Joanne Yoder is continuing as an elder.
There she is.
April Audie is continuing as an elder.
Woo-hoo.
Rick McKinney is continuing as an elder. And Rick has taken on a new role this year of coordinating the work of the elders, a work that Deb has been doing, that Joanne and I delegated to her. We're delegating to Rick, and that's going to free Deb up to do some cool stuff, too. So I just really appreciate that. Rick's going to take that over. So. Did I miss anybody, Deb? Julie Lee. I knew I missed somebody. There's Julie. I'm doing this off the top of my head. And, okay, now we got everybody? Okay, I was looking around the congregation trying to pick you out, and sorry about that, Julie, but just we really appreciate everything that these guys do. And why don't you guys remain standing? We have some other folks join you here. Officers this year, you elect those at the congregational meeting each summer, and we didn't warn them we were doing this, but Dale Yoder, Mm-hmm. Could you stand? Yeah. Kevin Freimeyer. Deb, is Deb Wenger here? Deb Wenger and Mark Shelley. Okay. Oh, Mark's over here. Good.
Yeah.
Mark's new this year. The other three have been continuing. We have a staff transition to announce. Harriet Engel has decided to retire from our staff assistant position after 2 years of beautiful service. Her last day was Friday. And we we love Harriet. And and that's one of those where you go, oh my goodness, what are we going to do without Harriet? And but God is good. And the remarkable Sherry Allen has agreed to start to do that. So Sherry starts tomorrow, so if you call in, if you call into the office or you get to Sherry, will probably be the first person you talk to there. We have a bunch of new volunteer leaders to announce as well. This is a good day, I told you.
Yeah.
Eric Blow is now serving us as our director of finance, and I wasn't sure if he could be here
we'll
or not.
Clap anyway.
That one takes some of that off of me, which I just love, Eric, for doing that. Joyce Freimeyer is now our social director.
Yay!
She's such an introverted type, she's going to have trouble connecting us here. I announced this one in December. Cheryl Fonestock is a coordinating, I said missions, it's probably global outreach coordinator would be the more appropriate title here.
Woo-hoo.
Connecting us to our folks overseas. We have a new partnership with Everence, which provides a lot of services to church, and you'll hear more about that, but we needed somebody to be a liaison to Everence and be the expert on that, and Chris Dye is now fulfilling that responsibility for us.
Yes.
We needed a new web manager. Our web manager moved away, and Amy Becker has agreed to bring her considerable talents to that. Jeff Thompson, I don't think, is here. We asked Jeff to do something really hard to get training. He's a certified trainer now for a worst-case scenario. If we would ever face such a situation where a violent person would come in here and try to do harm, Jeff is the one who will keep us prepared to be able to deal with that. Mm-hmm. And we're grateful. Mm-hmm. We're grateful for Jeff. One more, and then I'll be quiet here. We're going to have a new Hosanna directory this year. Mm-hmm. And there are four individuals who are helping us pull the pieces together for that. You'll be hearing more about that in the next couple weeks. Could Lee Meyer, Karen Swigert, Wendy Hughes, and Amy Becker again. Mm-hmm. Could you all, if you are in the room.
And it's a photo directory for those who want to have their pictures taken.
Yeah, it'll be... Woo!
Yeah.
And that's just largely new folks. We're just scratching the surface of all that's been done around here by so many of you beautiful people. And if I missed anybody that we should be announcing, let us know. We'll take care of you. But there's room, and by the way, there's need for more. But thank you. Thank you for every bit of service that you do who are standing up or have done. Thank you for every bit of service that the rest of you do. We're all in this together. We're brothers and sisters contributing what we have, what we know, what we do, to what God is doing in the world, particularly through this congregation. And thank you for that service. Joanne?
Yeah. Why don't you all be seated? And I'd just like to say a prayer for all of you who were named this morning, as well as all the rest who serve so beautifully. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We give you such gratitude for the gifts that you've given us in each one of the beautiful people who are serving among us. We ask that you would give them grace to joyfully live out their callings among us, that you would allow them to come fully alive in the purposes that you've given to each one of them. And we ask this for their sakes, for your glory, for the good of Hosanna, but also for the sake of the world. We ask that those named and all of us would serve in such a way that the world would look at us and know that the kingdom that Jesus promised, the world that God created and is reconciling and restoring, that it is really possible for it to happen. because they see it happening here. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your blessing. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for these dear ones who are so precious to you and to all of us. And we pray all of this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. A moment ago, I called you all beautiful people. Again, because it's true. And because we've been talking about a beautiful spiritual life these past few weeks. And we noted last week that a beautiful life is a life of love. In fact, that's the name of our series. In fact, last week we said that loving God with all that we are and loving our neighbors ourselves are what Jesus called the two greatest commandments. Thank you, by the way, for your positive feedback on that. We've been hearing all week long that that resonated with you, and that's it's foundational to everything we're going to do this year, everything we should be doing all along.
I had someone text me the other day asking for to continue this series on love and do a 16-part series on 1 Corinthians 13. 16 messages on every word that's in there. Love is good, kind, and all. So
next week,
just loving it.
We begin now.
Well, no, we'll begin.
But
16.
It's a wonderful idea. We will get. Get to 1 Corinthians 13. I'm sure.
Yes, along the way we will.
So, the encouragement to love is all hunky and dory when we like God and our neighbor, when we agree with them or get along with them, but we don't all the time, do we?
No, obviously we don't. So what are we supposed to do when we don't like our neighbor? You know, what are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to love our neighbor when our neighbor is someone that we might vehemently disagree with? See, that's really the crux of the matter. Because although it's easier to love neighbors who like us, you know, who we like, that's easy. But just because it's easy doesn't mean that we get a pass on the loving the neighbors we find to be unlovable. We don't get a pass on that. As we saw last week, those two greatest commandments of Jesus, those commands to love God, self, and neighbor, are not suggestions. They are directives. And we saw first from the Old Testament, as we read last week in Leviticus, in chapter 19, we saw, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So apparently, our neighbor can be someone that we might want to seek vengeance on, someone we might hold a grudge against. Yes, we're human. It happens. And you know what? God understands that. But God is not content for us to settle for relating to those we don't like in that way. He's not content with us just loving the neighbor we like, loving the neighbor who likes us. He's not content for us to settle for that. Because God created us for so much more than that. So the Lord gives us the command to love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus, we saw last week, repeats it in his teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. But you know what? Jesus takes it even farther. He's not content for us to settle for only loving the neighbors we like either. Jesus gives us another command that expands who's included in the circle of love quite a bit. Okay, the neighbors I like, the neighbors I don't like. And I like how clearly the message puts what Jesus says in Matthew 5. He said, here's another old saying that deserves a second look. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Is that going to get us anywhere? Here's what I propose. Don't hit back at all. If someone strikes you, stand there and take it. If someone drags you into court and sues you for the shirt off your back, gift wrap your best coat and make a present of it. And if someone takes unfair advantage of you, use the occasion to practice the servant life. No more tit for tat stuff. Live generously. You're familiar with the old written law, Jesus says, love your friend, love your neighbor. And its unwritten companion, hate your enemy. I'm challenging that. I'm telling you to love your enemies. Let them bring out the best in you, not the worst. When someone gives you a hard time, respond with the energies of prayer. For then you are working out of your true selves, your God-created selves. This is what God does. He gives his best, the sun to warm and the rain to nourish, to everyone, regardless, the good and bad, the nice and nasty. If all you do is love the lovable, do you expect a bonus? Anybody can do that. If you simply say hello to those who greet you, do you expect a medal? Any run-of-the-mill sinner does that. In a word, what I'm saying is grow up. You're kingdom subjects. Now live like it. Live out your God-created identity. Live generously and graciously toward others the way God lives toward you.
Ooh.
Yeah.
This hits hard. It's not entirely true with Jesus, by the way. We are Christians living in the new covenant, so we struggle sometimes with some of the things we read in the Old Testament. Those people then did not have the full revelation of God that we have in Christ. But even there, it's clear that love was to be paramount.
Yeah.
We said this last week. When Jesus was asked which of the commandments were the greatest, he quoted two of them that were already in their scripture. The same is true here. What Jesus is saying here reflects what God had always wanted his people to do with their enemies. He hadn't changed his mind. I'll just give you one example from their laws. If you come across your enemy's ox or donkey wandering off, be sure to return it. If you see the donkey of someone who hates you falling down under his load, do not leave it there. Be sure you help them with it. Now, translate that a little bit. In their culture, a donkey was both transportation and means of income. A wandering donkey was a crisis. A donkey that's sunk under a load is a life-threatening crisis, perhaps. So the principle here is that not only should you not harm your enemy, but also that you should actually help them when you have the chance. So when Jesus says, turn the other cheek, he's saying the same thing. Win your enemy with kindness, not hostility. And why? It was clear there in the Matthew passage, because this is exactly what God does. Now, I imagine that so far there are a number of us sitting here going, enemy? I don't have any enemies. Wake me up when the message is over. There's your weekly cat. Every week I try to give Deb a cat if it's appropriate somewhere along the way. But seriously, most of us do have people we're hostile toward. Mm-hmm. Maybe someone who has done us wrong. Maybe someone who set our teeth on edge. Maybe somebody we know personally, or maybe this one really gets us. Maybe it's somebody that's out in the public, somebody on TV, a politician, a celebrity, somebody like that. Maybe it's someone we would say in a moment of honesty that we do hate.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. A lot of hate talk going on in our culture right now. So it's important to notice if we do actually hate someone. Particularly if that verse from 1 John that we read last week, particularly if that verse is true, that we can't simultaneously love God and hate another person. We're lying if we say we do. Ouch. Mm-hmm. So instead, we get to love them. But we can't do that in our own strength. And that's where it falls down. That's where we make excuses and rationale. That's where we try to push the blame off on someone else. It's not me, it's them. Because we know we cannot find it within ourselves to produce that kind of love. And that's where Jesus comes in. We're not just giving something the pep talk about how the world ought to be a better place. This is what Christ does for us. He loves them through us. His love manifests through us, not something we have to create. And then over time, as Christ loves through us more and more, again and again, we discover something remarkable, that we actually have no enemies anymore.
Yes.
At least none of our own making. When Christ loves through us, we find no one we would wish to harm, no one we would want to exclude from God's grace, no one that is beyond the scope of his love and mercy, and no one means... No one. Absolutely.
So the command to love our neighbor as ourselves is challenging enough, right? But this command to love our enemies is a gigantic leap for us. As Tony just said, in Christ, loving our neighbors and even our enemies is possible. It's possible for us because of the one who lives in us, because of the love that he has that can flow out through us if we'll let it. Right? But as he also said, it's a progression, it's a process. This kind of loving doesn't happen overnight. And yet, you know, we look back over the last 2,000 years and we see the way that most people who say they follow Jesus have treated their neighbors and their enemies. And we have to wonder whether they were really trying at all, right? It seemed like whoever had the power in the church, you know, where God, you know, Rome is persecuting Christians. Christians get the power and then they persecute pagans and other Christians, and they're the Protestants and the Catholics. It's burning each other's at the stake. Where's the love? We like to glorify, you know, like as Protestants, we can glorify the Reformation. When we glorify that, yeah, Holy Spirit did some amazing things and set us on a track to be here this morning in this way, yes. But the way they handled it, you should read history. Bloody hatred, destruction of other human beings simply because they wanted to worship God in a different way. The same God. Wow, were they really trying at all? Probably. They stood, you know, they saw from where they stood. But then we need to move up in time and we need to look at ourselves today and we need to wonder about ourselves and how we're doing. Are we really trying to live in response to these commandments? And you know, when I look at these commandments, and I do, I notice that huge gap between them, between loving neighbors and then, wow, Jesus, you want us to love enemies? And as I look at that gap, this sense of guilt often, this sense of hopelessness can begin to rise up in me. Just looking at that gap, there's that helpless feeling that I can have, and I think I'm not alone, that we can all have, that the church as a whole, you know, never mind our society and our world, this sense of helplessness of will we ever be able to make the leap into loving each other like that? But there's good news. The good news, of course, is that God's in it all, and God's in the gap, too. And God is in the gap inviting us, come on, join me. Saying, come on, join me here. He understands our challenges. He understands what it means to be human. He understands that it takes time for us to learn to love this radically. So God has actually given us another commandment that can enable us over time to move toward loving everyone. It's like a commandment for the gap. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your enemies. There's a commandment that helps us to move toward loving friend and foe alike with God's love. And it's in 1 Peter 2:17, and most people don't even know it's there. What's the command? Honor everyone. Period. Have you read that one? Have you heard that one preached on before? All right, 1 Peter, in this New Testament letter, just a bit of context. The whole of Jesus' teaching about how Christians are to live in the world, in a world that dishonors them. How are we to live among people who dishonor us? All of that teaching comes into focus in 1 Peter. It was written to Christian communities living in five Roman provinces in Asia Minor. These Christians were undergoing some official Roman persecution and also some terrible mistreatment from their non-Christian neighbors. These Christians were being maligned, they were being marginalized, they were suffering terribly, unjustly, because they were finding their identity in relationship with Christ, not in any legal or social status in their provinces or even in the Roman Empire. 1 Peter provides instructions for living a Christian life in difficult circumstances, not as a compromise, but as a way of allowing Christ to be revealed in very radical ways to those who are radically against him and his followers. So the command, what is it? Honor everyone. And as we said earlier, everyone means everyone. The command to honor everyone, the instruction, when you are being dishonored, do not respond in the same way. Do not give eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth. Do not draw judgmental lines of hatred around us and them. All that does is simply perpetuate the unholy system of dishonor, fear, and separation. Rather, live as Christ lived, even though you might not yet be able to fully love your enemies. You can begin to move there by choosing to honor them, by choosing to do unto them what you want them to do unto you. Even when they dishonor you, honor them. That doesn't mean you have to like them. It doesn't mean there's no command that says, thou shalt like the way that others dishonor you. No, we don't have to like mistreatment. Honoring enemies doesn't mean that what they're doing is honorable. But what it does mean is actually quite surprising. The Greek word that's translated honor here in 1 Peter 2:17 is the Greek word tamao. It means to value, to prize, to revere. This is not a word that means to simply tolerate someone or simply tolerate their behavior. It's about appraising true value. It's a word that describes what is dear and what is precious. And you know what? There's another little tidbit here that's really cool. It's a little nerdy. It's kind of Greek nerdy, but it's cool. This verb is also in the... It's a command, it's an imperative, but it's also aorist active tense. What does that mean? Aorist active tense refers to something that's happened in the past and it's finished back there in the past. A lot of the verbs that are used about Jesus and his work at the cross are aorist. Past, done, finished, settled reality. What this is saying, to honor everyone is to acknowledge the truth that every human being is valued and precious. And it's to acknowledge that that is true and it is not up for reevaluation. That value of every human being, the honor that's due every human being, has already been determined, not by us, but by the one who made us all. And God does not give anyone the right to devalue themselves or another person. No, not one, not know how, period. Honor everyone. It's very challenging. Two words. Right? It's a command, though. It's a command for us to learn what it means to apply in our own lives what God has already determined to be true. It means that instead of erecting barriers around ourselves and around others, we choose to step past them We step over the lines that humans draw, and we step into that gap between those we love and those we hate, into the gap between those who are friends and those who are enemies. And how we do that, even when it might be pushing against everything in us, is to honor everyone. Honoring everyone directs us to step into the space between, the space at the center of it all. Why? Because we find our true identity in the one who is the center of it all. We find our true identity in the one who created all people in his likeness and image, whether we like it or not. We find our true identity in the one who values each person of priceless worth, whether we like it or not. We find our true identity in the one who honors everyone, whether we like it or not. God honors both what we share in common as humans, our shared common human identity. He also, at the same time, is honoring our individual God-given differences. That is tough. Really, I think it takes a lifetime to live into that, but we've got to talk about it. We've got to make this real. You know, it's the elephant in pretty much every room I walk into. And as we already noted, right, this kind of change doesn't happen overnight, but as we continue to live this out, as our desire more and more turns toward God, we want to love like you do. In the midst of very challenging circumstances, you know what? An interesting thing will begin to happen. Where others may continue to see barriers, we won't see them anymore. We will see ourselves and our neighbors and even our enemies as Jesus does. We will see everyone as precious and valued, and we will honor everyone as he does. And because this seems to be what God is doing right now, we're going to be honoring God this year by making honor everyone our teaching theme for the year, for 2020.
So, we're going to dig more deeply into what it means to honor everyone as we move throughout the year. We're going to notice along the way that honor had a deeper meaning in biblical culture than it does in ours, and we'll try to tap into that meaning. But today, for today's purposes, it's introductory. We just wanted to think of a way to try to illustrate this for our own culture. And I think we found it. Actually, I experienced it this past year. Many of you know my mother passed away last March, 5 years after Dad did. So my sisters and I inherited their small house, stuffed full with everything Mom had hoarded over 50 years. And last summer, I took a day off work, and I drove down there to meet with two appraisers to try to try to value on this stuff. I thought, this is going to be interesting. So one guy shows up to look at the house itself, and he takes measurements and pictures, and eventually we got this report, and Mom and Dad's little house isn't really worth that much. Okay, we knew that. The other guy showed up about an hour later and was going to appraise her stuff, the material possessions. And so I followed him around because I wanted to see what would happen. He was recording into his phone, and he'd go into one room and he'd mumble into the phone about what the value of this is and that is. And he went to one room that was just filled with stuff, and I thought, he's going to be in there an awful long time. He paused at the doorway, looked around, shook his head, and I overheard what he said. Room full of miscellaneous things, $10. The whole room! $10! Wow! When it was all done, he valued all of Mom and Dad's stuff as worth less than $1,500. All their furniture, their prized depression ware, which was the great op they wanted to pass down to my sisters, Dad's power tools, his collectibles, and he had collectibles upon collectibles, his appliances, everything! And my sisters and I were dumbfounded by this. Well, fewer taxes, yay. But we saw a huge gap between what it was worth to the appraiser and what it was worth to us. You know, because that stuff was made or collected or carefully tended by our parents, we appraised it a far greater value. But he thought it was worthless junk. Mm-hmm. Sort of like an awkward moment Well, an Antiques Roadshow. Isn't that awesome? And there's the good news at the end. God and only God is the appraiser of persons.
Yes.
And God has appraised you and me and our neighbors and our enemies too.
Yes.
As more valuable, more prized, more worthy of honor than we usually have. Mm-hmm. Our role was simply to apply God's appraisal, to value ourselves and others as God does. We are not the appraisers. When we try to do that, we're fake. We're taking over God's role. And by the way, neither is the world out there. And thank God, because this world has decided that a lot of people just aren't worth that much.
Yeah.
And the list of less worthy or unworthy people differs from one culture to another, one time to another, but there's a standard list. It often includes the elderly and the disabled and the young and the poor and the smelly, people of a different tribe than us, the Kansas City Chiefs. Somebody cares. But you know what I'm talking about. You too have probably been appraised as low value by someone, somewhere, mm-hmm. sometime in your life. And some of us have experienced a lot more of that than others. We know.
Yeah.
So Jesus came to show us what God's true appraisal is. Jesus demonstrated again and again that God values those that the world does not value, and God honors those that the world does not honor, and that God loves those that the world does not love. That's why, by the way, our next series is going to be a look at whom Jesus valued, honored, and loved, yeah. and how we can apply God's appraisal of that to our own time.
Yeah. So, as we move into the next series, and also as we move into what we believe is going to be a transformational year of learning and growth for all of us. We're going to unpack a lot of the practical implications of what it means for us to honor everyone. Because knowing you all, you've already got stuff going. But what about this? And what about that? And blah, 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 blah. Right. We're going to unpack that stuff. That's why we're going to take a whole year to do it. Along the way, we're going to have to look at a lot of issues. Some like this one. We're going to have to look at how much we want to be honored and how easily we take offense. And you know, this applies especially to us as Christians because of these commands, commanding us to love, to honor. It seems that so often Christians act like the world should be honoring us. It's like we walk around and we get very offended when others, especially non-Christians, unbelievers, aren't honoring us when the world doesn't honor us. But when we're able to receive and rest in the honor that God has already given us, the great appraiser, when we can actually receive, believe, and rest in that, we're going to want to honor the sacredness of God's image in everybody else. We're going to want them to experience what we've experienced, even if we're dishonored by them. We will act and in such a way to honor them in such a way that they'll get to experience that we're not trash to be thrown on a trash heap, and neither are they. Truth be told, right? All too often, we're the ones doing the dishonoring. So here's the thing. What if, you know, what we've thought to be a clash between sacred and secular, you know, what if we've perceived to be some fight, you know, or war between the church and the world? What if it's really not a clash between sacred and secular? What if it's really a clash between sacred and sacred? What if it's a clash of perceptions, clash of judgment? Because, you know, if all of life is sacred, the earth and everyone in it, and if God values and honors all that he's created, and if Jesus came to reconcile and restore the whole world and everyone in it back to God, then who are we to treat any of it with dishonor, disrespect, or disdain? This year, we need to look at that. Let's look at how we can truly see what's sacred in everything and everyone and honor God in all of it. It's one topic we're going to unpack. Other topics we'll look at are things like how can we actually receive the honor that God's already given us and then extend it to others. This is a big one. How can we disagree honorably? You know, we need to look at how honoring everyone requires dismantling those damaging barriers while also maintaining healthy boundaries. We got a lot to look at this year, so much more. That's a taste of what's coming. That's all we can give you this morning, but we hope that you're with us and maybe not excited because this is a tough one, but willing to go on the journey together.
We've been asking you some hard questions throughout this series. How beautiful is your life? How much do you love? And thanks for responding with such grace to those hard questions.
Yeah.
We're going to close the day with a couple more. First, who comes to mind when we speak of enemies? Mm-hmm. Did a name or face pop up when we were talking about that earlier? Does one pop up now? If so, pay attention. Allow that person to represent perhaps others that you may feel a nudge and a need to honor as we move forward in this theme this year. Second question, are you willing to let God be the appraiser, not you? Mm-hmm. We're not asking you to flip a switch and immediately start honoring them or loving somebody that's hard to love. Today, for today at least, the question is merely one of willingness. Are you willing to allow God's love to change your perspective? Yeah. Over time, if necessary. Are you willing to learn how to love this person and others like them? It's amazing what God can do with a willing heart.
Yeah.
If you think you have at least off-the-cuff answers, we'll leave that slide up there after the service closes. If you think you have at least off-the-cuff answers, tell God your responses. I'm going to invite you to pray together a paraphrase of the Lord's Prayer. You'll hear the Lord's Prayer embedded in it, but it amplifies a little bit. It gets to the heart of what we've been talking about here today and adapted from something we found. Let's pray this together out loud. If you can, the parts of it that you are comfortable and honest about praying today. And let's see what God will do with our willing hearts.
Our Father,
you are in heaven.
Inflaming us to love,
because you, Lord, are love. Glorious is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that we may love you with our whole heart, desire you with our whole soul, spend all our energies in serving you, and that we may love our neighbors with your love. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses. Help us to forgive those who trespass against us. Lord, enable us to forgive to the full, so that we may truly love our enemies and intercede for them. Lead us not into temptation. Keep us from all sin, hidden or obvious. Deliver us from evil. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Joanne, you want to give maybe a little preview of next week? I think there was a verse.
Oh.
That you wanted them to read for this. Micah 5:8.
Why don't you do it? Because I'm still in the message.
Yeah. Now, we got something, a little special plan for next week. But if you get a chance to look at or meditate on Micah 5:8, that's the one that talks about loving mercy, doing justice, and walking humbly with our God. So there you go.
Yeah.
But in preparation for next week, and come in with whatever it is that God has shown you about that this week.
That verse, as well as whatever it is that may be coming up for you in this message or in the series so far.